Welcome to the Gospel Rain Podcast, part of the teaching ministry of Dr. Matt Brown and Dr. Micah Carter. We're glad you've joined us today for gospel-centered conversations of two like-minded pastors who want to see the gospel of Christ reign in the hearts of God's people. We would love to hear your feedback and your questions. You can find us on Facebook at facebook.com/gospelrain or go to @gospelrain on Twitter. We hope you will find gospel-centered answers to your questions about theology and the Christian life. And now, we welcome you to the Gospel Rain Conversation.
Welcome back to Gospel Rain Podcast. We're excited that you joined us again for another gospel-centered discussion around issues in our lives and our churches that are of interest to us, and oftentimes we have questions about. And today's topic is certainly an interesting one for us, not just as leaders of a local church, but Christians who have thought through this issue from one aspect to another and probably divided on where they come out in the topic. And the topic is tithing. And I guess maybe we could frame it up this way, Matt, if we have a chance to spend a few minutes talking about it. Maybe can we answer the question today, or at least approach answering the question today, are Christians required to tithe in the church? And we can make a whole lot of distinctions in this sense and another. And if I can get it started and I'll throw it to you.
Yeah.
This is really an important question. Obviously, you and I pastor churches, and the normal rhythm of our Sunday includes a giving of tithes and offerings, right? Something like that. We encourage our people to give, and our ministries, our own salaries, our own staff salaries, everything we do in terms of an objective and a goal in the church is driven by the giving of the people of the church,
right?
And so it's volunteer giving, but it's based on tithing and offering,
right?
And so, you know, I think it's important for us to say we've got skin in the game, and as we approach this topic, we want to make sure we're biblical in our discussion, but also practical in how we're thinking through what people do with their money. And so there it is, what people do with their money.
Yeah.
Let's talk about that.
Yeah.
I think for a lot of people, and we hear this oftentimes when folks come up to pray over the offering, they'll say something to the effect of, Lord, we just want to give you back a portion,
portion
of what you've given us.
Yeah.
And I get it. I understand what they're saying, and it's genuine.
Mm-hmm.
But what it reveals is an underlying assumption that it's ours to deal with.
Yeah.
And instead of thinking about being a steward, and it's an old word, stewardship is kind of an old word, or a manager, mm-hmm, of what God's entrusted to us, we often think that we're owners of what we have,
that
I earned this money, you know, I did this and that and the other, and so I determine what goes where. And although tithing in the life of Christians who even have a concept that I'm an ownership mentality, that they are at least given faithfully, and maybe it's 10% of their income. We'll talk about that in just a minute.
Right.
But what do you think about that? How much work do we have to do in training ourselves or retraining ourselves to think about finances and money less as owners and more as managers?
Yeah, that's a great point that you're making. I think a lot of this may be, at least as I observe it, maybe generational, maybe an older generation. Well, we see a lot of research right now. I read a book recently that shows a lot of research in the fact that the tithing and giving in the local church is declining,
yeah,
with our younger generations. It's going,
right,
down quickly. And so I think this may be, a lot of this may be generational. A lot of our older folks who generally in a lot of our churches are the tithers, are the givers, who have a certain view of what giving is and what it should be, and how to do it and how much I should give and all that. And our younger generations don't seem to have the same viewpoint.
Mm-hmm.
I think where we have a lot of disagreement is this issue that you just talked about, is the idea of stewardship versus God's gifts to me. In other words, the stuff that I have in my bank account, all the money that I have in my bank, is it God's gift to me and he expects some of it back? Or is it God saying, this is all mine. Mm-hmm. I want you to be a manager in my stead. Mm-hmm. Well, I think the idea that we get more in the New Testament, particularly with some of the parables that Jesus tells, is the idea that what we have in our hands does not belong to us. Mm-hmm. Not to say that God doesn't give us gifts, and not mm-hmm. to say that God doesn't expect us to spend some of those things on pleasure and whatnot. But I think the general push of the New Testament is that whatever is in my hand does not belong to me. I'm simply a manager. And God, it's as if God, as Jesus tells in some of the parables, it's as if the manager of the household has gone away for a while mm-hmm. and has said, I'm leaving this in your care, but I will expect an account of every dime when I get back. So it's not just, here, I'm giving you all this, spend it on what you want to, just give me a little bit back. It's more the homeowner or the landowner saying, this is all mine, and it does not change hands simply because I'm leaving. It mm-hmm. is still mine, and I'll expect an account when I get back. So it seems to be, at least in my mind, the idea behind stewardship at the foundation, or the idea behind giving, is this idea of management. Mm-hmm. I'm managing it. God has not necessarily just given it to me.
Yeah.
And so I think there is a disconnect. And I agree with you. I think the prayer that we often hear prayed about the portion is genuine.
Right.
Matter of fact, I read a quote by Charles Stanley, who says it this way. He defines a tithe as 1/10 of our finances that we give back to God for use in His kingdom. And I don't like that. I have a problem with the way that, because I think that the foundation of that is God has given you all this stuff and now He expects just a little bit of it back.
Mm-hmm.
I just don't think that's really the flow of the scripture, is that, okay, here's all your stuff now. I just want some of it back for my use.
Right.
No, I think we're clear to say God has put these things in our hands to manage because it's all His, all to be used for His kingdom.
Mm.
Now, that can be sticky for us now, because if that's the case then, and I'm supposed to manage everything and steward everything that He has put into my hands, then what does that mean for pleasure? How do I spend that on things that may just be sort of for me? Is that okay ever to take a trip or a vacation? Is that and so that can be some sticky stuff for us, but I think that's where we ought to start, is that we are stewards and managers of the things that God's put in our hand.
Yeah, that's very, very helpful, and I agree 100%. And we want to move our people closer to a biblical framework for being generous, for giving, for, as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, particularly Matthew chapter 6, that we don't need to worry about, you know, shelter, food, clothing.
That's right.
God knows you need those things, but seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be given to you. And I think, you know, the faith factor in money, you know, and Jesus was hard. He spoke a lot about money.
Right.
You cannot serve both God and money.
Right.
And so, you know, this financial conversation and tithing, giving is just one portion of that. But oftentimes it does identify idols, and it identifies where's your security, where's your trust, where's your faith, and these kinds of things. And it's important, you know, can you give to God generously without worrying about, hey, am I going to make my mortgage, or, you know, am I going to put food on the table, or am I going to have enough for retirement,
That's
or whatever
right.
the case may be, you know.
Well, that leads us down the road, too, of the conversation of, is tithing a legalistic thing? In other words, you know, there have been lots of people who've asked those questions like that.
Mm-hmm.
Matter of fact, I just talked to somebody the other day who would say, you know, I don't know that I can even pay my mortgage right now because I don't have enough, and that's a struggle. And so,
yeah.
And when we look at that, do we turn the tithing question into a legalistic matter?
Mm.
And I don't mean that in a negative way. Just simply to say, if you can't pay your mortgage, should you still give even when you don't have it?
Right.
That's a great question. And
yeah.
that's where I think the rubber meets the road with our younger generations now that are so stretched thin financially because
right.
of all the different responsibilities that we have and commitments that we've made financially.
Right.
If I've gotten myself into a hole now, am I still expected to tithe when I don't, quote, have the money?
Yeah.
And that's a really good question. It can be a tough question.
And you mentioned the older generational side of things. One of the principles that I think that drives the older generation when it comes to tithing is the concept of first fruits. They're going to give to the Lord off the top from the beginning before anything else is itemized. But that our commitment is we're going to give to God. Now, can that be a legalistic thing? You betcha it can.
Right.
On the other side of that, though, it's a praiseworthy kind of thought and posture to say, I'm going to give to God first rather than worrying about, do I have anything left over to give to God in that respect? So that's a very, very helpful thing. And as we're dancing around kind of this idea about the tithe, let's define it. It's an old word. It means tenth. And where does it come from? Well, it comes from translation of Scripture, King James Version, when it was in the Old Testament that the people of God were required to tithe, to give a tenth of not so much money or currency, but grain and a variety of other things that bring to this. Now, what we're going to see, and we can talk about this maybe in two different parts. The first part is the Old Testament has a lot to say about tithing, and it's got some specific things for God's people. And when you get to the New Testament, it gets eerily silent about tithing.
That's right, it does.
And so you're thinking, well, what in the world? I mean, you got all this stuff. I mean, from the get-go all the way through Malachi, and we're going to talk about Malachi 3 in just a minute. You got all this stuff, and then you get to the New Testament. Jesus mentions it, what, once in the Gospel of Matthew, once in the Gospel of Luke, and nowhere else in the New Testament. Mm. Now, it's not to say that money and giving aren't present, because they are.
Right.
But the concept of Mosaic law toward tithing, it just evaporates in the New Testament. What do you think about that, and should we jump into Malachi 3?
Yeah, I think we should. But I will say that, you know, a lot of people will say, well, I'm not required to tithe. It's not a New Testament law, that kind of thing. Well, if we go back to the Old Testament, actually people were required to give much more than just the tenth.
That's true.
They were giving much more than that. Some, you know, have even said upper 20%, lower 30%. They were giving in all kinds of other offerings and all kinds. So there was a lot to be given in the Old Testament, not just that tithe per se. So I think at least we make that distinction in the Old Testament, New Testament. There is a lot to say about giving in the New Testament. Like you said, in 2 Corinthians, Paul has a lot to say about giving, which is some great stuff that we may have time to get to in just a second, some principles on giving. But let's go back to that Malachi 3 chapter. Yeah. That we talk about. Malachi has some things to say about this, and let me set this up a little bit in Malachi 3, and I'll throw it to you and let you give us some feedback here, give us some insight. Verse 7 in chapter 3 of Malachi says, "Since the days of your fathers you have turned from my statutes, you have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of armies." Now, I will say, before we get into a tithing discussion in Malachi 3, that right there sets up the context of the discussion of tithing. Mm-hmm. You can't just jump to a verse on tithing without understanding that context first. It's this idea of you've left me, now return to me.
Right.
And then yet you ask, how can we return? In verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. How do we rob you, you ask? By not making the payments of the tenth and the contributions. You are suffering under a curse, yet you, the whole nation, are still robbing me. Bring the full tenth into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. Test me in this way, says the Lord of armies. See if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure. And then it goes on. So give us a little bit of insight into, there's several things that we could really draw attention to in this passage, but just help us walk through it for a few minutes. What is God teaching us through this passage?
I mean, this text is like the benchmark for texts on tithing. I mean, everybody appeals, especially that phrase, will a man rob God? Well, you're robbing me.
Yeah.
And then you get the outcome of it. If you do this, I'll open the storehouses of heaven and pour out all the stuff on you. And so there's that kind of blessing factor that's given over to tithing. Malachi, and here's where are we in salvation history in the book of Malachi? Well, now we have the building of the second temple Okay, so they've been through Babylonian captivity. Ezra and Nehemiah have been given the permission to come back and build. And so you have this movement. Malachi is a part of that time frame.
Right.
And so what's happening, what's Malachi's major point is to say, along with Habakkuk and others, they're saying, look, you guys have been... You've lost Mosaic code because you've been away from a temple. You've been away from sacrifice. Malachi's point is we're going to come back, reestablish a priesthood. Zephaniah is saying the same thing. We're going to reestablish a priesthood, and we're going to resume and remember and restore what we lost. And part of that is the contributions that Moses set up for taking care of the temple and taking care of the priest. In fact, tithing, and this is well known for anybody who studied tithing, and tithing in the Old Testament was to take care of the priests.
Right.
It was to take care of the work of God in the temple. And so, you know, it's much different than how we think about tithing today in the overall work of the church and variety of things we do. Now, having said that, I think it's important that we put it in its own context, that is for this restitution of Mosaic law. And then when you get to Matthew, it's silent because we recognize that something has happened in the intertestamental period leading up to now what the writer of Hebrews says, the old covenant is obsolete. Jesus is coming not to destroy what Malachi is saying about Moses, but to fulfill it.
Right.
And so everything is changing. Now, do I believe the principle that if you give to God, he's going to bless you? Absolutely do. I do.
Yeah.
And I think it's right there in Malachi. But to wrench this out of its context, and we'll talk more about text and context in another episode, but to wrench it out of its context and use it as a baseline for New Testament Christians thinking about tithing and require and command to tithe, he's talking to God's people, Israel, restitution of the temple, resumption of Mosaic law for the reason that God has restored them. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it does. And I think we can be hard-pressed if we're not careful to take this text and twist it just a little bit to make it fit more of a New Testament idea of tithing. Now, I agree with you. Giving should be something that God's people are committed to doing.
Yes.
But I don't think, I should say, I think we must be very careful, not just with this passage, but with other things too, that we don't wrench it out of its context, like you said, in the Old Testament, and we immediately overlay it in the New Testament and say that's how it ought to be now. We just have to be careful with that, because Jesus does, like you said, doesn't have a lot to say about that. We know that Jesus fulfilled the law, did not destroy, but did fulfill. Now, what does that look like for us? I think that's sort of the rub right now is for us to try to figure out, New Testament wise, do we still fit here? Do we still fit in Malachi, where God is saying, you're robbing me if you're not giving a tenth? Well, what about, my question then becomes, what about the person who is giving, well, we might say an eighth? What if he's giving an eighth? Is he robbing God? Well, we might say absolutely he is, because he's not giving the tenth. But does that meet New Testament muster, should we say it that way? So we just have to be careful, and this is what we're trying to do, is flesh this out a little bit for everybody and help us to see where we should stand on this issue. We don't want to be so overly legalistic about it, because Jesus doesn't lead us that way, so we need to be careful in our discussions about it. So I think it's really good, but let's talk a little bit about it. I want you to explain, maybe, or give us some insight into what he says, because this is a big deal, big part of this passage, where he says in verse number 10, test me in this. And that's really provocative, where God would say, I don't know of anything else in the scripture where God says, put me to the test. There are other places where, you know, we see that implied, but here God says, you test me in this and see if I'm not faithful. Give us a little insight in that. What is it that God is communicating through that phrase, test me or try me, in that, put me to the test?
Yeah, that verse goes on to say he'll open the windows of heaven. I think it's the principle that blessing follows obedience. And when God lays down law and command and you obey him, you'll see the blessing. Not just the blessing of what he gives to you on the other side of it, But he's saying, test me. Mm-hmm. You have no idea what, you know. And just I was thinking about this past Sunday in preaching that, you know, if we who are evil give good gifts to our kids, how much more our Heavenly Father do mm-hmm. that for us? And if a man asks, if a son asks his dad for bread, will he give him a stone? If he asks for fish, will he give him a serpent? No, and God's not going to do that either.
Right.
But the principle is obedience is primary. It is primary. And it's almost like, will the Son of Man find faith upon the earth when he comes? Do you trust God enough to put literally where your money where your mouth is? Because Jesus begins to turn the conversation about money toward where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And if you're hoarding, 90% or whatever for yourself, for your own pleasures, for all that kind of stuff, and you begrudgingly give 10% to God.
That's right.
What makes you think he's going to bless you on the other side of that?
That's a great point too. The tithe, if we're legalistic, that can lead us down the road of going, okay, I'll give the 10, but the rest is mine.
Right.
That's legalism can take you down that road of saying, well, I'm taking the rest of it and using it for my own pleasure. I'm not worried about the rest of it. I'm just going to simply give the 10th.
Yeah.
That we know that's not the intention of the law. That's not the intention of the law in the Old Testament either.
Yeah.
Neither is that the intention of the New Testament teaching. What about the difference between tithes and offerings? We talk about that some. And this passage even says something about this, and at least in this translation says the payments of the tenth and the contributions. Are there a difference there? We talk sometimes about, well, you ought to give 10%, that's your tithe, and then you need to give over and above that, which is your offering. Help give us a little bit of insight about that too. What's the difference?
Yeah, I think in the Old Testament they had requirements to bring certain things at certain times, but then they could bring what the Old Testament calls a free will offering. In other words, it's out of your heart, out of the goodness of your heart. You wanted to give something to the temple, give
without
something to
compulsion,
the Lord,
right?
Without compulsion. And so, the way our terminology works in churches today is if people are using the language tithes and offerings, that if they've already cut their check, that's 10% of whatever. We'll talk about the net or the gross later. But I've already tithed from my income. Now, let's say, the youth are going on a mission trip and, I want to give more. Well, I've already kind of given to the church, given to the Lord, but I want to give more than that would be more of a free will offering. And I think, Jesus, again, even here, has a way of exposing our hearts in this stuff. I think about Luke 21, where all these rich people were bringing wheelbarrowfuls of stuff and dumping it in the treasury. And Jesus is kind of standing on the side watching this go down. And this little woman comes in. I can just see her all old and frail. And she throws a couple of pennies, probably less than pennies, in the treasury. And nobody's paying attention to this old lady. And Jesus says, hey, guys, did you just see that? And they're like, what? That lady, she gave more than everyone who's been here. And one of them says, but she only pitched a couple mites in there. She gave nothing. And he said this, those gave out of their abundance. She gave out of her poverty and gave everything she had. And that's the kind of heart posture toward, we talked about stewardship and management. If someone can say, I'm going to give all that I have to God because I'm completely abandoned to him. I'm not, irrational. I know we got bills to pay, but God has my heart and the treasure that I have is going to show where my heart is. And so an offering can be part of that, whether or not I'm going to go and buy a $7 cup of Starbucks coffee or I'm going to, do something else for somebody who has need in the church body or something like that. So that's a helpful indicator too.
Well, understanding that we are managers and stewards then helps us with not just the tithe, not just the gift that we give and the check that we write with the church's name on it, but it sets in perspective everything then. That will help us start evaluating, like you said, that $7 cup of coffee, or can I use that differently? Not that God doesn't want me to drink coffee, although I don't drink coffee.
That's sad.
It's like ungodly, I guess. But anyway, so whether or not I'm going to spend it on this $7 cup of coffee, or if I'm going to spend it somewhere else, at least it starts putting things into perspective that everything that's in our care belongs to him.
Yeah.
And that ought to make me rethink the way that I'm going to use not just the money in my bank account, but my car, my the house that I have. My, you know, oftentimes my wife knows that I say this, or I've gotten into saying this now. Not too long ago, my truck died on me. The truck I've driven for over 10 years. Man, loved my truck, Dodge Ram. And I loved it. But eventually it died. I'm telling you, it gave up the ghost. And I remember calling my wife and saying, God's truck just died, and he's going to have to, you know, he's going to have to come up with something else. So, but really, it's just me understanding a little bit more. I don't understand it all, and I'm not perfect in all this. But as I'm learning, I'm understanding, you know, these things do belong to him.
That's right.
They are his.
Yeah.
He's put them in my care to use them. Yeah. And when something tears up and breaks, then I've got to wait on him to provide.
Yeah.
And so now I'm waiting patiently for him.
Yeah. So that's helpful, because it is exposing heart. You know, you use a term about legalism. Can you and I agree on a couple things? Can we agree that I don't, in no way do I want to prohibit church members from giving 10% of their income.
Right.
I would encourage them to give 20.
Sure.
I've been blown away in my time at First Baptist Ripley that there have been months where we have exceeded our budget by tens of thousands of dollars. And then the conversation there becomes, what do we do with that? Do we stockpile it, or do we actually have a system in place in our church where we, if we're above what we need for budgetary requirements, then we give more to missions, we give more to a variety of things. It gets used immediately. From where, and so that's encouraging to me. But can we agree that I don't want to discourage people from giving, you know? But what I do want to discourage people from is a legalistic approach to handling money when it comes to what God has given you. Is that fair?
Yeah, I think that is fair. I do, but again, because legalism, if we're not careful, legalism can really lead the other way to say again, I'm going to give my 10%, and that's it. That legalism can lead you down that other road of sort of a, it sounds sort of oxymoronish, I guess, but it's sort of the idea of legalism will make me say I'm going to only give the 10%, but it gives an extreme amount of freedom on the other side, or it makes us take an extreme amount of, the rest of it's mine. I'm going to use it the way I want to use it. I'm free to use all that however I want to, as if that doesn't belong to God, I'm only going to give the 10. So legalism can cause a lot of trouble in a lot of ways for our giving. It can, I think, can stunt our spiritual growth, among other things, but I do. I think that's very fair, and I think we as pastors are responsible for, as we handle the word and we preach the word faithfully, we're trying to help our people understand God does want us to give.
Yes.
But as we learn from Paul in 2 Corinthians, we give from a cheerful heart. Yeah. We give joyfully.
That's right.
And where sometimes the legalism can be so, you know, I'm tied to this. Boy, I got to give, and I don't really want to give. Paul really gives us the idea, no, give cheerfully, give joyfully. Don't give out of compulsion, but give. Now, the context is different. We have to say that. Paul's concerned with raising a love offering for the church, another church that needs the money. And so maybe the context is a little different. We have to be careful with that. But at the same time, I think the principle is the same. Give cheerfully. And I think that will help us not worry so much about the 10% that we worry about the 100%.
Well, that's it. You know, because the 10% conversation, I've heard many people say, well, do we tithe on the net or the gross?
Yeah.
And you want to talk about, you know, straining a gnat and swallowing a camel. I mean, that's it,
exactly.
Right there. And doesn't that just lay bare a legalistic approach to giving?
It does.
Net or gross, net or gross.
It does. I've heard those conversations since I was younger.
Yeah,
I always,
yeah,
you know,
me
as,
too.
As a teenager, I thought, what are we talking about? Net and gross.
Yeah.
I mean, who, you know, and so once I figured out there was a difference, you find out real quickly once you get to be an adult
do.
That
you
there's
sure
a big
do.
Difference between gross and net.
Yeah.
But anyway, I remember hearing that when I was younger, thinking, what are these people talking about, gross and net? Why does that matter?
Right.
Now, I have some people, and I've had church members who come to me and say, hey, I give off the gross.
Right.
I mean, I give off the top. Boy.
Right.
And
right.
You know, and that's fine. But I have some who will even come to me and say, man, I don't tithe at all. I'm struggling financially.
Yeah.
They're not worried about gross and net. They They can't even write a check for $10. You know, I got nothing left. I'm already in the hole. So, you know, there are people on different perspectives here. And I think
and college students too, right?
Yeah, absolutely.
I mean, college students that are, man, are they tithing? Not likely.
Right.
Not likely.
I think this is where we maybe need to be gracious in our conversation about this and say, hey, look, you know, it's not, let's don't make it legalistic. Mm-hmm. If God is blessed, you know, I know some people that give a tremendous amount of money, but I heard this a long time ago, which I think is really fitting. I think it fits in certain cases. I want to see what you think about it. I heard a church financial guy say to my church that I pastored years and years ago, not where I am now. He said, what is important, I've heard this said many other times, he said, what's important is not equal gifts, but equal sacrifice.
I like that.
Is that the same principle we see in the widow giving the mites? Is that the same principle? Her gift was not anywhere equal.
Right.
But the sacrifice is what Jesus keyed in on.
Yeah, and I think on the other side of that is he's saying those rich folks aren't sacrificing like that widow is.
Exactly.
And you want to talk about, because wealthy people might, it might appear that it's easier for them to give large sums of money, and that's true. But man, if they were to give in proportion to what others might be giving out of their poverty, that would really be a significant
point.
And I like how you're saying this. On the one hand, we don't want to discourage people from giving at whatever level. That's fine. But for the folks out there that says, there's no way I can give 10%. Mm. I mean, you know, through bad choices or through whatever hard, you know, situation, my counsel has always been, give what you can to God when you can, and do it cheerfully.
Yeah,
because I always followed up with it. God doesn't need your money.
Yeah,
He wants your heart. He you know, He's already got your money. It doesn't matter if you realize it or not. He wants your heart. So, He can do without your money. Don't worry about that. Mm-hmm. But it's more if you are feeling compelled. Because here's where, and we've kind of danced around. Here's where hard decisions have to be made. If you're telling me that you cannot give and cannot tithe, but you've got a $450 car payment every month, some priorities off.
I know.
I mean, really. Yeah, I mean, do I want that truck?
If you've got all the toys in the world,
yes,
but you can't give, there's a heart issue.
That's a heart issue.
Yeah.
That's
and,
right.
And that's the whole stuff. That's not just the 90-10%. That's the whole thing. How are you, what is your perspective about the 100%?
Right.
Do you see that as God putting that in your hands to say, you are a steward for me until I come back?
Right.
And you will give an account of all that when I return.
Yeah.
But that really changes our thinking about all the things that we have in our not just in the bank, but all the stuff in the garage, all the stuff in the house, all the stuff in the whatever, do I see that the right way?
Right.
And, you know, this is tough. We have some people in our church say, man, I just can't give like other people can.
Yeah.
They can give and they can, boy, they write a check and they can pay for anything. And I can't do that. Well, and I think you hit the nail on the head as a gracious pastor to be able to say to somebody, look, give what you can when you can, and do it with
joy,
a sense of generosity with whatever that is, and with joy. Man, that's good counsel for so if we might even have a young couple that would be listening to us go struggling.
Oh, yeah.
Look, don't put yourself in a position of legalism where, man, if I can't give, I'm just a horrible Christian.
Right.
Don't go down that road that legalism will box you in and will tie you down. Approach it a little bit differently. And this is part of my counsel, and let me share just a minute of my story, all right? My wife and I this has always been a struggle for us since we got married. I'm going to be real careful with this, but I was never really taught how to give. I'm not knocking my parents. I'm not knocking my church necessarily. I'm just saying, I don't know, I don't think I was ever sat down and said, okay, I'm going to teach you how to do this. I'm going to tell you, you got paid $200. That's great. Let's see your check. Let's sit down with it and let's go, okay, now let's give. What we think God would want you to give and start. And again, not go down the road so much of legalism. And we have to be careful too about how we teach our kids that
way.
We don't make them legalists either. But sit down with a check and go, okay, let me walk you through this as a teenager. Let me help you understand what giving is all about, what it's for. I wasn't really taught that. I don't know that my wife was either, really. And so we've always struggled in this area as a married couple. We didn't get started on the right foot as a married couple giving the right way. We just, we didn't. We've always had a history of I say always, we've had a history of being sporadic mm-hmm. in our giving at times mm-hmm. much more than others. Sometimes hamstrung by debt and by mm-hmm. other problems, sure. Troubles that we've created for ourselves, holes that we've dug for ourselves. Mm-hmm. I will say this is an area that we've learned a great deal in, especially over the last year, mm-hmm. Where we have, I guess, and I don't say this out of pride, obviously, because I'm nowhere near where I need to be, but we've given much more this year than we've ever given, which is great. Awesome. That's a praise for us. Mm-hmm. And we're on track now, a lot better giving and giving that to the Lord. And mm-hmm. so that's good. The Lord has really been gracious to us in that area to help us to grow. But if there are couples out there, I'm just sharing that to say, not everybody, not every Christian's got this in the bag.
Right.
A lot of Christians are struggling with this. And statistics mm-hmm. will show that. Statistics will show what? 20% of the people give 80% of the money. That's the statistic we've always heard. And that may be fairly accurate. That many people are struggling in this area. So if you're one of those young couples or a single person in college or whatever, and you're struggling with the giving, then the thing that you need to do maybe is to sit down and go, okay, let me rethink all this. All of this stuff is God's. This is not 90% mine and 10% God's. This is all His.
Yeah.
Now, let me rethink how I use this if I'm going to be a good steward. Mm-hmm. And He's going to come back soon, and I'm going to have to give an account for what I did with everything, not just the 10. All right, that's going to help me rethink. I need to get out of debt. I need to pay some other things off so that I can take hold and manage better what God has put in my care.
Right.
That will help us begin to make some better decisions. So don't put yourself in a legalistic position now where you feel horrible about yourself. Mm-hmm. Let's shift gears now to say, okay, I understand now my stewardship. Mm-hmm. Let me start making better decisions so that down the road as I get further and further away from the debt, I'm able to give more and more generously.
That's right.
So I think that's where we need to work ourselves toward if we're not, if we haven't been doing well in that area.
And I appreciate your story, you know, similar to mine too, especially coming out of college and seminary and, you know, having to pay off student loans and, credit cards and all that kind of stuff to get out from under debt. And to be in a position to give more generously, man, what a wonderful blessing and a feeling. And honestly, you know, consistency helps. And this is if there's a silver lining in the whole tithing discussion is to be consistent, but not legalistic.
Yeah.
You know, and give as the Lord will lead you. And, you know, it's interesting that 2 Corinthians, you raised that earlier, chapters 8 and 9. Is it's not about tithing. It's not about tithing to the church at Corinth. He's saying, you guys need to take up money for your brothers and sisters in Jerusalem.
That's right.
And so imagine if, and here's what he says to them. He says, hey, I've already spoken to the folks in Macedonia, and guess what? Out of their poverty, mm-hmm. they're giving generously.
That's right.
So he says, look, y'all might be in a better position, but don't say, well, we don't have nothing because we're poor, because the folks in Macedonia, they're poor too, and they're giving. And so I think it's like you're saying, equal sacrifice. Wherever you are in your financial life, whether that is you're well off or you're underwater and upside down in a lot of things, the principle that, look, take a deep breath. God doesn't need your money. He wants your heart. Give generously, give cheerfully where you can, and over time in life, if you can become more consistent and more generous to the things of God, you know, that parable that you mentioned earlier about the Lord coming back and saying, what did you do with what I gave you? And that He will extend, and maybe this is picking up the Malachi principle, that, hey, you managed 10, I'm going to give you 10 more
right
here. But I gave you one and you squandered it.
Right.
I'm going to take that from you and give it to somebody else. And so I don't want to be in a position when the King comes that I haven't, even with money, that I haven't done appropriately with what He's entrusted to me.
Yeah, and I've often found out too that following through in commitment mm-hmm. will help lead to greater joy mm-hmm. in doing so. Mm. In other words, maybe if I haven't been giving like I should, like I need to, like I know that God is impressing on my heart, but I feel like I'm pressed in by so many other things.
Yeah.
There are oftentimes I have found that if I'm obedient mm-hmm. and will follow through in commitments that I've made to Him, He will oftentimes fill me with the joy that I'm lacking.
Right.
A lot of times we want that to go the other way. Well, I'll give when I feel joyful.
Mm-hmm.
you know, which, you know,
don't always feel that way.
Yeah, don't always feel that way. You know, our feelings, our heart will really deceive us into making us feel like we're, you know. So if we follow the joy, oftentimes we won't get it. But if we follow the commitment in walking in obedience, oftentimes that joy will follow, and we can give then generously and joyfully and think, man, the Lord's really helping me. He's leading me. I'm responding,
right,
and give that praise to the Lord and say, okay, Lord, I give. Mm. And there are times where we give and say, Lord, I don't know where the rest of that's going to come from, which is sort of leads us a little bit to the discussion then as to what tithing actually does for us, what it produces us when it comes to our sanctification. Mm. Tithing is really a trust principle.
It is.
You know, giving is a trust, that because there're going to be times when we talk about sacrifice, if giving is going to be a sacrifice, then that automatically implies I'm going to feel like at times I may not have enough left to be able to cover some other things, but boy, I really feel impressed by God to do this. Mm-hmm. Well, that's where, you know, the conversation then turns to giving is about trusting that God is going to provide.
Yeah.
Let me ask you this. Have you found God, and I really know the answer to this question, but I want you to give us just a minute of your own experience. Have you found God to be faithful when you followed through with commitment, and maybe you didn't think you were going to have enough? Mm-hmm. Has God provided?
Always. You know, and I tell my church all the time, my family and I have never been without. Mm. You know, it's been lean at times. It's been hard, and you go without things you learn over life that you don't need. You know, there's a scripture in the Proverbs. I think it's in Proverbs, maybe Psalms, where it says the righteous, you'll never see the righteous begging for bread and going without God. And that's not to say that we won't fall in hard times, will.
It happens.
But is God faithful? You bet He is. Yeah. And I love how you're really striking a note of emphasis on commitment, because that in and of itself is a heart issue. In my discipleship and my sanctification, like you're talking about, is it in the right direction toward greater commitment to God, greater trust and faithfulness to Him? Because He never once has abandoned us, never once. Now, look, man, there was a time when Benjamin was a baby that, you know, I lost my job or quit my job. I can't remember what it was. And we were in between. I was working at UPS third shift, loading planes and making like $6 an hour. And, man, it was hard times. And there were many things we went without at that season of life. And Meredith and I came together and we said, you know what, we still feel like giving to the Lord, so we're going to give what we can. Some weeks that was $10, and you're sitting there thinking, what good is $10 going to do?
That's right.
But it was a heart issue, and it's like you're saying, a commitment. Lord, our commitment is to give. We don't really have a lot to give, but we're going to give this, you know, up against everything else, and thankfully now we're in a better position today to give.
Our Father owns it all, right? Yep. So if he owns it all, he does, like you said, which is a great point, he doesn't need that money. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He owns it all anyway. He doesn't need a 10% of anything that I have, which we understand, it's not mine to begin with. Mm-hmm. He put it in my hands. He expects me to use it wisely.
Yeah.
He expects me to be a good manager in His stead until the King returns. Yeah. And when He does, we will give an account. So now, I just hopefully we can encourage some people, hey, just follow through in the commitment. God wants give. He wants you to give cheerfully. And if you can do that more and more and more, great. You give faithfully, give cheerfully. If you can give the $10, you give that $10 and say, thank you, Lord, for it. I'm going
to
have to trust you with the rest of it.
Yep.
I don't know where the rest of it is going to come from. The Lord has so been faithful to us in the same ways.
Yeah.
And He says, test me, try me.
Test me.
I'm gonna be faithful to you.
Yep.
Just put me to the test. And God is serious about that. So I got to read this. I found a quote earlier today. It said this: give according to your income, lest God make your income according to your giving.
That's
pretty good.
That's a motive check there.
Peter Marshall said that. I thought that's pretty cool.
That is good.
I like that. Yeah. Well, let me wrap up our time. Yeah. Well, this has flown by. It's been a great conversation. I'm going to close. Let's do this. Let's close with a segment that we call Headlines.
Yeah.
We are right now, we're sitting here in Micah's office, and the Southern Baptist Convention annual meeting is underway. in Phoenix, Arizona, and you nor I are there for whatever reason.
Yeah.
I was not able to go this year. Yeah. We have a mission trip coming up. And so anyway, because of that, there's some things going on with the Southern Baptist Convention that has made headlines, at least recently. This past week, some statistics were released in Southern Baptist life. And I wanted to just draw attention to that headline a little bit that you've got, I think, some information for us. Let's talk a little bit about it.
Okay.
We've got statistics here of what we do in Southern Baptist life. For those who are not aware, most Southern Baptist churches report to our convention of certain numbers, mm-hmm. baptism numbers, giving numbers, all kinds of other things. And we find out of those numbers, at least those can be indicators for us of the health of Southern Baptist churches.
Mm-hmm.
Tell us something out of that report, Micah, that sort of captivates your attention a little bit that we've noticed over the last week.
Yeah, so every year, Southern Baptist Convention, as you mentioned, does what's called an annual church profile. And they're getting data for all kinds of things, ministries, giving, mission giving, those kind of things, baptisms or whatever. And, you know, as statisticians really look at this data, they're trying to have trend lines of what's happening in broader evangelicalism, but also in the Southern Baptist Convention. And what we're seeing, and we've seen really since the 1950s, is patterns of decline related to baptisms in churches, which is a sign of evangelistic health and mm-hmm. conversion, stuff like that. But also giving and all these other kinds of things. Now, what we've seen in over the last, let's say, 10 or 12 years, is a significant decline in the number of our own churches in our own denomination reporting statistics. So let's say, you know, 2005, for example, out of about 43,000 churches, 3,000 probably didn't report or so. So last year, 2016, 47,000 churches. We've got more churches now, mm-hmm. but like almost 10,000 churches didn't report. So 20% of our churches not reporting any information about anything regarding what's going on in their churches. And so that's kind of inhibiting an accurate portrayal of what's happening in our denomination and the life and health of what God's doing for his kingdom through Southern Baptist churches. And so we're not getting a full picture of the story. Mm-hmm. Now, for those who are reporting, what we're seeing is we're planting more churches, mm-hmm. which is great.
Right.
But at the same time, we're not seeing as many baptismal numbers. And look, there are smarter people than you and I out there thinking
right.
through the reasons why baptisms are declining. I think it's tied to less evangelistic fervor
yeah.
in some degree. I think you and I talked about earlier
right.
the shifts in our understanding of baptism and how do we equate baptism with membership
That's
and some
right.
of those things. And if we're being honest, and I think many of the statisticians would say this, I think we just ballooned our numbers in the past in a lot of different ways. You know, transfer growth of baptism is not true conversion to baptism. So I don't usually fall into despair when I see these numbers, like so many people, the Chicken Little syndrome, the sky's falling.
That's right.
God is on his throne.
Yeah.
You know, his church is advancing. And at the same time, we need to take a serious look at these numbers and say, are we being as faithful as we can to the Great Commission and being faithful to make disciples? I think both of those realities are probably at play. And so can we do better in evangelism? I think so.
Yeah.
Absolutely, I do. And there's more to these numbers than that, but I usually don't walk away super discouraged like most
yeah.
people do.
Yeah.
But I do think, you know what, man, that doesn't look good.
That's right.
It doesn't look good.
It doesn't look good. And over the last decades, you can see a lot of these numbers declining that we think, man, it really shouldn't be declining. And I think I agree with you. I think a lot of that goes back to where I've challenged myself in some areas and will be challenging even my church mm-hmm. really soon is in the areas of personal evangelism.
Yeah.
I think that's where it just is nuts and bolts. Christianity mm-hmm. is personal evangelism, sharing the gospel with
right.
people.
Right.
And I think if we do that and we get back to that, not worried so much about the numbers. Numbers represent people, and I get that. They're important.
Yeah.
But getting back to the basics of sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus with people, We'll see those numbers take care of themselves. But anyway, that's a headline for us right now, our Southern Baptist life. And I want to take just a minute to draw attention to that headline. Anyway, we've had a great podcast today. We're thankful that you've been listening to us. Continue to check us out. Continue to share us a little bit more with friends, that kind of stuff on Facebook, Twitter. Go to the website. You can find some stuff there, some more podcasts if you want to find us there on iTunes, all kinds of other places. Tell your friends about Gospel Rain. But we're so thankful that you joined us today. We'll see you next time for Gospel Rain.
Thank you for joining us for the Gospel Rain podcast. We hope you've been encouraged today, and we pray the gospel will reign in your life this week. Make sure to follow us on Facebook and Twitter, or check out our website at gospelrain.com.